travel to the light, divine, that I may see the blessed way. And keep me that I may be holy, that and sing redemption songs someday. Well, I will be a soldier brave and true, and ever firmly take a stand. And as I onward go and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Hey, Jesus, hold my hand. Will I do every eye? As I walk with the heavenly dove, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Fill my way every day with love. Amen, church. Let me go all the while with a song and a smile.
Thank you. are mighty in power. And Lord, we praise you, Father, in the firmament of your power this afternoon. Lord Jesus, we are asking, Lord, for complete and total deliverance from the hands of Satan in the name of Jesus. Father, as we come, Father, to the ministry of the word, we know our precious brother, very powerful, we've known him for many years. But Lord, today we want to hear from you. May you take the gift, Lord, and hide it under the cleft of the rock and speak directly to your people. Lord Jesus, we want to also pray for the tithe offering. Lord, you know, oh God, the works, Lord Jesus, that you have given us as a body that goes in the ministry, the missions. We commit it all into your hands. Bless the hands that give. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
In our world among believers, and Lord, I just commit their needs in your hands today. Pray, Lord, for the people here that are gathered and those that are listening today online. We know there are many. Father, we place ourselves now at your mercy, asking that you would just come, Lord. And like Brother Aaron prayed, I just stand in the cleft of the rock, and Lord, I would just desire that you would pass by today and speak to us. Make your word real, make it personal, Lord, and help us not just to be hearers, but Lord, may we be doers of your word as well. We love you and we thank you and invite your presence now to come near. And Lord, make your word real. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you, musicians. We'll let you give your get your places there quickly. And God bless you. Welcome to the house of the Lord. It's certainly good to have all of you here today. And I would like to be able to express my appreciation and greetings to each one of you, but it seems like we don't always get time to do that these days. So, but from the pulpit, God bless you. Good to have all of you here today, and may the Lord richly bless you. Just a couple of quick things here, and if we'll bring up the PowerPoint here, and we want to go to some birthdays and anniversaries here. Today is Brother Ron Knobloch's birthday. Brother Ron, God bless you. Good to have you today. And we sure have been praying for you, and may God bless you. Are we allowed to ask how old you are? 60. This 60 today. Wonderful. God bless you. Oh, to be 60. Never thought I'd say that. Brother Ron, God bless you. We appreciate you and your wife and what God is doing for you, and we're just going to continue to pray God will restore your health and get you back on your feet again. So God bless you. August 26th is Brother David's birthday and also Brother Wellington's Sister Tendai anniversary, right? How many years? 20 years? 20 years. God bless you both. We appreciate you both. August 27th is Sister Ashley's birthday. God bless you, Sister Ashley. And Emma Harwell. I saw Emma here. Emma, God bless you. Good to have you. Emily, good to have you. August 29th is Sister Lorian's birthday. Sister Lorian, God bless you. Good to have you today. And may God bless you all. Brother Joel Brown will be here on the weekend of Labor Day. And we'll be away at the wedding. And then August 13th, Brother Sam Browning. Brother Sam will be here for two services. And September. That is September 6th. And it'll be September 13th. And I don't know who made that slide, but that's September. Okay, sorry about that. Let's get that off there. That's if the deacons could find out who did that slide, they'll let me know after church. Just wanted to put this up here. We are getting requests now from many parts of the world that we have not been involved in requesting Bibles. And people who normally give out Bibles or help support purchase of Bibles in different parts of the world, they're saying, well, hey, Vision Books is doing all these things here, so we're getting all sorts of requests. And this one, I just wanted to show you here. This was a, I don't know the pastor's name, but he looks familiar to me, was in Uganda, and Runyankola language. I don't know if that's pronounced right, but there was a big youth gathering there, and so he came along and brought a bunch of Bibles to the young people, and they expressed their thanks. They're very appreciative of having new Bibles for all the young people there. So that's really wonderful. But we're working diligently to try to keep up with all the requests that we have, and getting people Bibles, even if it's going out like in 100 or 200 Bibles, that's a huge impact because they're sharing these Bibles and seeing the benefit of that. And we can't supply everybody with a Bible. We're trying, but it's a blessing to see that work going on. So we appreciate everybody's giving. We're going to do two things here this morning, first of all. And we have a dedication, a special dedication that we want to perform this morning. And so if Megan and Mitchell will come up. Great to have the Sperrys with us today. God bless you. Always good to see you. And we know you'll be around lots. And we get it. And great to have you. So let's read from the scripture this morning as they're coming. And we're going to read in Mark chapter 10. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuke those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Yes, Jesus loves me. Let's sing that. Just one, we'll sing the chorus and we'll sing it afterwards. Yes, Jesus loves me. All their lives, these two kids are going to be put together as twins. But today, I'm going to dedicate them individually because we want to pray that the Lord uses them in different ways. Oliver being the man of the house and Hazel having a different role in life. So we're going to do it that way. Oliver comes from, obviously, the olive tree. The olive tree has lots of symbolism in the Bible, and it is a tree that's designed to represent peace. And when somebody desires peace, they offer an olive branch. Megan and Mitchell chose to name the kids after people who were special, people that they loved, people that were also descendants in their family. So Oliver's name comes from your great uncle and grandmother's on the grandmother's side. And Oliver's second name is Eugene, which is the grandfather and your father's middle name. Isn't that right? That's great. Hazel is also a word that means tree, and it means wisdom. And it's also great-grandmother's name. Is that right on your side? And Ray means ray of light, so it's Hazel Ray. And also, sister Ray Lee, who passed away from Mitchell's side. And so we're honored today to be able to ask these kids, God's blessing upon these kids today. This is going to be good. All right, I'm a left-handed dedicator. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for these two little bundles of joy. We're thankful, Lord, for Mitchell and Megan and how, Lord, they have prayed for this this event today and how they asked you for these children to come into the world. And Lord, no matter how much we pray, we can never really understand how much of a blessing they are until they come. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, I place Oliver now into your hands and pray that your blessing would rest upon him, that he might grow to be a real true man of God, and he might come to know you and love you and serve you all the days of his life. And Lord, I pray for your blessing that would rest upon him, Father, that he would be healthy and strong, and that, Lord, you would just bless this household with your presence always, that they may follow you in your perfect will. We thank you and ask your blessing again upon Oliver. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you, buddy. Hazel is the better half. Lord Jesus, we thank you for little Hazel. We thank you, Lord, for what she means to us. And I pray, dear God, that you would just have your hand upon her as she grows and becomes a real child of God and someone who learns about you early, places her trust and her heart into your hands. We ask, Lord God, that you would give her good health and strength, and Lord, just continue to bless her and help her to be a blessing and a joy as she already is. We ask, Lord, that you would bless Mitchell and Megan now. And Lord, you brought them together and you have a purpose for their lives, which is obvious. And I just ask, oh God, that you would direct them, give them wisdom, give them patience, and give them, Lord, all the resources they need to be able to bring these children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Bless their family, I pray. May your presence always be welcome in their home. And we'll commit Hazel again into your hands. In Jesus' lovely name, amen. And amen. And I want you to know that she's the only child I've ever dedicated who smiled at me the whole time I dedicated her. You are special, little girl. You are special. We'll take you home with us. God bless you both. Amen. Wonderful. Wonderful. God is good, isn't he? Amen. God's way of saying that life goes on. All right, we're going to do something a little bit different here this morning, and we normally do this at the end of service, but I would like to pray for all of our kids who are going back to school because we're right at this time. So if you are in K to 12, come on up here. Come on up front. K to 12. Homeschool, public school, Christian school, street school. Doesn't matter. Come on up. And we have some that are graduating this year as well. K to 12. Look at that. Come on up. Wonderful. Wonderful. Come on in. Pull in, guys. Pull in. Wonderful. Good. I want to get in here among you guys. You're in charge. You know that you're the oldest here. God bless you all, and we trust that the Lord will bless you through this year, and you know, the start of a new year is always a special thing. And I'm reminded of a little story that happened in NASA one year, and there was a surprise visit by the president in 1962. Does anybody know who the president was in 1962? You're right, John F. Kennedy. And he came into the halls of NASA, and he's walking down the corridor, and there was a man there who was pushing a broom. And Mr. Kennedy stopped and shook his hand, and he said, "Sir," he said, "what's your job here?" And he said, "Sir, I'm helping put a man on the moon." And that's how he viewed his job. His job was not just, "Well, I'm a janitor, and I'm just cleaning the floor." He viewed himself as a part of the whole process, the whole team that puts a man on the moon. And he was very proud of his job. And Mr. Kennedy talked to him for a little while and went on his way. But you should look at yourselves that way as well. You know, it might be just another year, more subjects and all that kind of thing. But it's part of a plan in your life. It's part of a process that God's got for you. And he says, "I know the plans concerning you." Doesn't matter whether you're old or young. He says, I know the plans, and I'm going to bring you to an expected end. So what you want to do is grab your broom, push it, don't give up on your duty. It's what you're assigned right now, and we should do our very best, okay? So for all of you, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these young people today, and we ask your blessing upon them, Lord. And no matter what environment they're in school, Lord, I pray that you would make them a blessing to their families, their classes, make them witnesses, Lord, and make them real examples of Christianity in our time. Because they have been exposed to a word and a message that is unique and different than anything this world knows about. And I pray you'd help them, Lord, to be salt and light in the world they go into. I pray you'd bless their families, Lord. And I ask, oh God, that you would just minister to them, that the presence of Almighty God might always be welcome. And Lord, whatever we set our hearts to do, may we do with all of our might. And we'll commit these young people into your hands now in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And amen. God bless you. You can be seated, everybody. Thanks for coming. God bless you all. Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, let's stand to our feet this morning. And with all that business, let's sing one more little chorus here as we begin this morning. You want to sing "Have Your Way" just one time, and then we'll look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Have your way. Sing it together. Oh, have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. Bless the reading of the word now, we pray. May it just strike a chord in every heart. We commit the people now and our needs into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing, let's take your Bible. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. And we want to read there tonight, this morning. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. All right. Are we ready to get into the word? All right, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Sorry, Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. In a rare shift and in contemplating things, I took the topic that we began on Wednesday night and blended some things from last Sunday into it. And we're going to do this second part here of Wednesday night service. I'm really wanting to establish a principle in your heart, and then we're going to build on it. The king's heart, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water he turneth it whithersoever he will. Let's read that verse again. And this is a good thing for you to keep in mind, living in the day we're living in the country we live in. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. May God add his blessing. You may be seated. I'm going to just briefly review from Wednesday night, but I want to get into some material. And we're actually, this will be visual for you. And stay with me. Every way of a man is yashar. That's the Hebrew word, yashar. Every man, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And so therefore, let me just jump past this here. I want you to hold on to that word, yashar. And we'll come back to it in just a little bit here. Now, the word yashar, it means straight and level and upright. It's a word that pictures a road with no bend or no crookedness in it. You get the image in the photo here. What Solomon is saying is not that a man merely excuses his ways, not pretending, but he genuinely, in his own sight, he sees his way as straight. This is a trap. And what Solomon is warning people about here is not that people are denying that their way could be questionable. They're actually genuinely believing in their own sight that what they're doing is absolutely straight, right, correct, morally proper. And there's no felt crookedness here. This is deeper than hypocrisy. Imagine. It is literally self-blindness. This is something that a man does not usually walk in sin, or sorry, a man does not usually walk in sin feeling like he's walking in sin. People don't wake up and say, man, I'm going to walk in sin today. I walked in truth yesterday. I think I'm going to walk in sin today. He has rationalized and reframed his path until it looks level to him. And so this word yashar, I want you to hold on to it here because we're going to bump into it in places in the scripture. And it's a powerful word. But remember this. This is not, in the first paragraph there, what Solomon is saying is not that a man merely excuses his way, but he genuinely, in his own sight, sees his way as straight. Now, Brother Branham says in Greater Than Solomon, and I want to just drop this here for you. He said, I think today that the whole world should be interested. And interested here means interested in the things of God, interested in the things that pertain to the people of God, interested in spiritual things, interested in things that are not carnal, but things that are eternal. Now, you got to work, you got to go to school, you got to put up with the world around you, and you got to deal with the cosmos. You got to work your kids and your family through the cosmos here. We understand that. You got to make a living. You got to pay the bills. All of those. I mean, your cars don't have eternal life. I get it, and God gets it. But Brother Branham says our chief interest, the thing that really occupies our thinking, and the thing that is our passion, should not be the things of the world. And you know the upcoming cricket team for HBT. Listen, we started something at the family day that I think is going to be legendary. We have enough Europeans here, Africans, and that this talk of uniforms for the cricket team and a world tour and all the rest of it, hey, it's big news. But it's not the first thing on our plate. Brother Branham says, if we believe that we're living in the end time, and we do, and we believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus is at hand, and we do, we ought to be exactly interested in the things that's going on of this day. We ought to examine it by the Word of God. So your Bible should not be far from you. But here's the other thing. You need to stay open to what God is telling you and directing you to do in this day in a way that is more acute than in other days. You need to be more sensitive to the things that God wants in your life and doesn't want in your life than at any other point in your Christian walk. And that's why we have to keep our guard up and make sure that we are walking in a true fashion that is pleasing unto God. I love this saying. Somebody sent me this week from Spurgeon. If you have to give a carnival to get people to come to church, and you got to keep giving carnivals to keep them coming back. If that's the only reason we're coming back, then we are coming for the wrong reason. Spurgeon said that a long time ago. A couple of quotes here just as we begin, but stay with me. Now, Brother Branham says in the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, and I want you to take note of this quote here because I've chosen them very carefully, and I've gone through these very, very slowly and very carefully. God has set some people to preach the gospel, some people to teach, some people to play music. There are deacons. There are some that speak with tongues, interpret tongues. He said there's some that will pray for the sick. There's some that are prophets. And all of these are set together in the church to edify the church and bring the church together. So God knows right off the bat, God knows what the church has need of. God knows better than you and I what the church has need of. And he has put in the mix everything that we need in order to be edified in the day we're living in. And this is not just an ordinary age. It is the age when the rapture is going to take place. How many would agree? I'm not going to go get you now today. You're here, and listen, we've only got about an hour and a bit, so let's focus in. Let's just grab on, all right? And go with me here today. God knows exactly what you have need of. And God knows exactly how to get to you what you have need of. He has all kinds of ways. He's very creative in making sure that we get the message. And so therefore, Brother Bram's telling us that in the body, you know, there might be an emphasis in one church on something over here and a different emphasis in another church on something over here. And that's okay, because God knows what he's doing as long as the Spirit is controlling what happens in the church. Amen. I appreciated recently we had some visitors who came to the church here, and when they left, they said the only thing that we wanted to say in leaving here, there was a great spirit in your church. And I took that as a great compliment. Because I know that you bring a portion of that pillar of fire with you. Bring a lick of the Holy Spirit with you. And that's a wonderful thing. And you can sense when there's a unifying atmosphere where the Holy Ghost is pleased to move. And so that's a real compliment. I was really glad to hear that. Brother Bram said, the time is at hand. And just like he did with the Jews, watch now. Just like he did with the Jews, he's showing a great measure of grace to them, making his last call. Wow. So that the unbelievers will blaspheme the Holy Ghost and be worthy of the condemnation that they're fixing to receive. So that's going to happen. But how blessed those will be that'll outshine the stars and believe on him and his great works of this day. So in other words, God's going to, through the operation of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the top part, God is going to make manifest every spirit that is under his control. And he's going to make manifest the hearts of, political leaders and the people of the world and, the people who believe the message of the hour. God's going to make it all manifest. So we're going to see the real me and the real you before this is all over. Isn't that the same way it happened in the days of Noah, for instance? We saw who were the believers and who were not the believers at the end of the day. And God had a way of bringing that out. You either were in or you were not in the ark, and you either died, you tried to tread water for a year, or you went down in the flood, one or the other, or you were in the ark in the place of safety. And so Brother Branham is saying to us that if this is the time of the last call, you should take advantage of the resources that God has put within reach of you so that you can be edified and you can grow and you can come into the stature of a perfect man in Christ Jesus. And this is an important quote here, because there are diversity of gifts in the church, and God is using all of them. God is giving people counsel. God is giving people advice. God is trying to correct things that are not correct. And I feel like that God is countering things in the church whereby men feel like they can do what's right in their own eyes. I feel like that's happening. And I'm not just concerned here and specific in terms of our own church, but I just feel this overwhelming burden to go down this pathway here. And I want you, because it's doing it to me already, it's unearthing things that I thought I could rest upon. But God is actually refining things and helping us think better and helping us to do things in a way that's more pleasing unto Him. Because you're not here to please you and you're not here to please me, and I'm not here to please you. We are here to do things the way that God wants us to do it. But you listen, you know, yeah, it's real easy to say amen to that one, but you got to be ready to do it. You got to be ready to go down this road with me here, because I'm priming you for something. And here's the problem. The problem is diminishing light. Diminishing light. We are moving farther away from the 60s when God had a prophet stand on the earth. And we're looking in a setting of light. We're looking at a waning of light where the world is in gross darkness, is what, the world is in darkness and the people are in gross darkness. And eventually darkness takes over when light fades. So we are in this place. But now watch what Brother Branham says here. This is very instructive. The first generation of Pentecostals was on fire. The second generation began to die out. That's now. And watch what the third generation will bring. Got it? Put yourself in a generation now. Put yourself in a generation. You got the people who were alive in Brother Branham's day. Let's count that as one generation. You got the people who came after that, who lived in the era, the post Brother Branham era. And now you have another generation rising up. Everyone, just about, on the first couple of rows here, would fall into that third generation. Now watch what he says about that third generation. Watch that third generation. Watch what they bring. It ain't going to be all the way out. They're not going to be entirely in darkness, because the Laodicean church was lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold, but it still had a bit of the blessing left in it. They were mixed up, not altogether cold, but warm. Now you got the task of going home, and if somebody says, well, what did you hear in church yesterday? Well, my pastor called me mixed up. You're exactly right. You may not think of yourself as mixed up, but the farther you get away from the shining light that God sent in our time, that God sent that prophet, and the excitement that came with that, you fall into an era of receding light, unless you have your eyes on Christ. Because I will tell you that a greater than William Branham is here. Amen. And I believe I'm living not in a time of receding light, I believe I'm living in the first couple of pages of Shalom, where Brother Branham says, Shalom. He said, the morning is breaking and there's a light coming across that horizon and there's a dawning of another day. Somebody say amen. There's a dawning of another day. And that day is going to bring the millennium, and that day will bring new heavens and new earth, and that day will bring eternity back into focus again. But if you're not there, this becomes receding light. And it all becomes less interesting all the time. It becomes, or you become, less passionate all the time. Now look, don't get me wrong. I've been around, this is not my first rodeo. And I know I can't put Christ in your heart. I know I can't convert you. I know I can't make you something that the Holy Spirit is having trouble making you. The Holy Spirit's got to make you on fire. The Holy Spirit's got to make you passionate and excited about the things of God. I can preach. My face can get red. We can hold more services. We can have more carnivals. We can have more activities. We can get better preachers in here. We can do all of that. But until the Lord touches your heart, until the Lord quickens that word in your heart, until you come to the place of complete surrender in His presence, let me tell you, you'll stick around for the carnivals. Now, here's what we introduced on Wednesday night. This is Moses with the brackish water, the bad water in the wilderness. And he threw the branch in. And then in 26, and said to the people, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes, watch the blessings that come. I'll put none of these sicknesses upon you from Egypt. I am the Lord that healeth you. And you have a resource. You have a promise. You have a presence that will go with you to keep you strong, keep you well. But you have to learn to do things that are right in the sight of God. And this is the opposite of Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the opposite of this. And this is the way it should be, that you've got to look at a situation, that you've got to look at a practice in your life, that you've got to look at things that you're wound up in, and you've got to say, is this what God would look upon favorably? But you've got to make sure that you're looking in a way that allows God to be the judge and not you. All right, and I'm going to give you examples of that today. So, again now, I'm going to divert now after this quote. The attitude of this church age is exactly what it was then. People have it all. They know it all. They cannot be taught. And that's a terrible place. And if a point of truth from the Word comes up, and a man tries to explain his view to one with an opposing view, the listener is not at all listening that he might learn, but is listening only to refute what's being said. We've all had that experience, right? You're talking to your kids and they're just kind of, and they're just waiting for you to stop because they got an argument. They got a comeback. You ever talk to somebody and they got a comeback, you know, and you know, you might as well go jump in the lake. You might as well go make popcorn and get your big gulper and sit down in your easy chair because nothing's getting through when they have that attitude. And here's what Brother Bram's describing an age like. This is the age. This is what it's like. And he said, they're not all listening to learn, but they're listening only to refute what's being said. And can Scripture fight Scripture? No. He says, it cannot be so. So yet, so many of God's people have their eyes open to the truth and not even 1%. Wow, not even 1%. That's kind of scary. All right, so let's look at the Bible now for a little bit here. But ye are a chosen generation. So this would be like a generation within a generation. This is like in the darkness and the chaos of Laodicea, God's got another group. And you are that chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Like Israel was in Goshen while they were in Egypt, right? Egypt was the nation, but there was another nation inside there, and God treated Goshen differently than He treated the rest of Egypt. So we have Laodicea with all of its corresponding darkness and chaos and immorality and all the slippery slope downward, and you have a nation within that. And that nation are a people who are chosen, and they are predestinated. They are royal. They are a holy nation. Say, holy nation. How many believe that holiness still exists? Sure does. They are a peculiar people. I don't need to expound on that. And ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So God has provided a resource and a remedy for the darkness around us. The darkness is the ignorance respecting the things of God. It is also ungodliness and immorality with the consequent misery that follows. So you have a lot of people in our world that don't know whether abortion is right or wrong. Right? And people that experience abortion, I've talked to people who have gone through abortions. And let me tell you, they were told one thing before the abortion, but suffered something quite different after the abortion. And so they were lied to. They were lied to by people who thought they were right. They were lied to by people who thought they were yashar. They were on the straight and narrow. And everything is okay. And I've got medical justification for this.
and this is going to be okay, and you can go down this straight path. But when somebody goes down that path, there's a consequent misery. There's a consequence. There's a result of the choice, and there's misery that follows that. We also thank God for the light that He shines, because it is that same light that surrounds angels when they appear on the earth, together with the spiritual purity associated with the power of understanding and so on, the power of understanding and moral and spiritual truth. You should thank God that you have that kind of light shining in your heart. You should be thankful that you have that kind of light in your household. You should be thankful that your parents believe in what is true and morally right, because your home would be very different without it. How many can say amen? All through time, men of God have prayed this way. Like Solomon, when he was about to be the king of Israel, he prayed and said, "Lord, give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." That word understanding, you can read it there. It means the faculty of perceiving divine things. When you're in darkness, you can't figure out what's coming from God and what's not. I said, when you're in darkness, you can't figure out what's coming from God and what's not. Right? There's a lot of people look at this message and say, "Well, I don't have to believe that. You know, I don't think that that's right. I don't think Brother Branham is who he is," and so the rest of it. They're making a miscalculation about something that's coming from God. They can't figure out that that actually came from God. And so Solomon is praying, "Lord, give me the ability to be able to figure out what's coming from God and what's not. And then also give me discernment," which is the ability to perceive and to be able to dissect and to be able to look at something and say, to see or understand the difference and make distinction between good and evil. So there might be music, for instance, there might be music that's the in thing. It might be the music that everybody's listening to, or the music that's, you know, it's a wave, it's a trend. And, we look around with our eyes and we use our senses and we use our ears and we say, "Wow, everybody's listening to that. Everybody's doing that. Everybody's participant in that. It must be okay. Lord, give me the discernment to know what's coming from you and what's not." Because I want to be on the straight and narrow, but I don't want to wind up in some unintended consequence down the road. Remember now, you are limited, quite limited, when it comes to knowing the future. You don't know the future. You will never know the future except the prophesied things. But you'll never know the future. Like you parents that are raising your children, you know, you look at them now and say, "I intend to raise them this way so they will do this and they will do that." Good luck with that. Because you always should say, "Lord willing," with God's help or by God's grace. Because you can have intentions and you can have children that turn out like... Amen. Amen. So remember now, our natural way of looking at things is to look at things. Our natural way of assessing things is to look at things. And that's very often how we gather our information or make judgments. But you remember this time-honored principle when God came to Samuel and rebuked him. Because everybody looked at David's oldest brother and said, "He must be a king." And God said, "You're not looking the way I look, because the Lord looketh on the heart." So God's measure of excellence comes from His assessment of what's going on in your heart. And you should learn to assess things the same way. What does the heart of God really say about this? Versus looking at something and even looking what other people are doing and saying, "That looks pretty good. I'm going to do that. Everybody's voting this way. I'm going to do that like everybody else." Or, you know, everybody, all the young ladies in the church are wearing split skirts. So, you know what? It looks all right for them. And the pastor's not saying anything, so I'm going to do it too. And the problem is very often, and I've said this many times in different parts of the world, and I'll say it again, the problem is a lot of times people don't read the message. They don't read their Bibles. You know why? Because we're living in a time of diminishing light. And when you're living in an era of diminishing light, are you all still with me? Yes. When you're living in an era of diminishing light, you're going to fall back on your senses. Now remember, God created the senses. Do you believe that? Yes. Sure you do. It's on the board. It's Bible. God created a senses. But we also know that Brother Branham taught us, God never gave you your senses to be led by. He never gave you your senses to lead you. He gave you the sixth sense called faith to lead you. All right. Well, that takes us to the next screen. Brother Ma'am said, I was listening to a program on the radio coming out of Sunday school, and he said it was a roundtable discussion with teenagers in Louisville. One of the most important things they said on this podcast or this broadcast was to find a girl to find a boy with curly hair, or the girl with the pretty blue brown eyes. That was the thing to find. A young, stout, handsome, charismatic, independently wealthy, handsome, muscular, curly hair. That's the priority. We're looking at the outside shell. We're looking at the carcass. We're looking at the body of this person. And Brother Branham said that was the priority. He said, did that make a difference? I mean, is that how I base my choice? This is what Brother Branham, here, listen, this isn't me anymore. Here's a prophet. He's on the internet. And he's listening to this. It seems like that would be the great thing to a teenager. I've said it 1,000 times. I'll say it now 1,001. You have to look beyond the flesh in order to know if that's the choice God has for you. You have to look beyond your birth date to see whether that's God's choice for you. Because you may look at your birth date and say, I'm getting old. I'm 18 and I'm not married yet. And I am considered an old maid. I need to find a husband now. So by my 19th birthday, I'm going to be married. When you start to make decisions based on natural things, you can fall into traps real easily. You hold on. Brother Branham said, he says you get in touch with the Holy Spirit. He said, and he'll lead you to the right person. I've said it lots of times. That, the curly hair, the form, the physical, that isn't the greatest thing. Oh, he makes me laugh. He makes me feel good. She's really pretty. She's so gentle. That's like saying, you ever gone to a house and there's a dog there ready to rip you into shreds? The dog is ready to bite you in pieces and spit you out. You ever gone up to a house like that? And then the owner will come out and say, oh, don't worry, it wouldn't hurt a flea. I've heard that so many times, I can't help now but respond to that. I say, he's not going to hurt you. You feed it. You're the one who, they're not going to bite you because you're the one who puts food out every day. And you're the owner and you raise it from a little runt. And so therefore, listen, they're not going to harm you, but that dog doesn't know me. It's going to eat me. I remember one time I came around the side of a house. I was trying to deliver something to the people inside. And I knew they were inside. And I went to the side door which was... looked friendly, so I knocked on the door, no answer, and then there was a front door, so I come around the front door like this, okay, so pretend the front door is on that side, and in my fast way, I came around that door like that, or that corner of the house like that, and there was a big, big dog laying asleep right there, and he was laying asleep, and his two paws were out like that, and my foot hit both paws at the same time, and let me tell you now, it was not pretty. It was not pretty. And you talk about running. I ran. I've said, hey, forget the delivery. I'm on my road out of here. And I got out of there with just a sliver of time left before that dog ate me. That isn't a great thing. The physical thing isn't a great thing. The greatest thing is to find your God, your maker. Here's another way of looking at this, right? This is a completely opposite way of looking at this picture. I'm going to look to my Maker, and I'm going to trust my Maker to lead me to where He wants me, who He wants me to be with. Don't mix and marry. Marry a boy that believes just exactly like you do. For after all, God is the main important thing that we are in this earth to do, is to serve Him. Him. So marry a boy that believes exactly like you do. If you don't believe the message, you got a lot of choices. If you believe the message, you got to, let me tell you, and you're a daughter of God. God's got somebody for you that believes the message. And you wait until you find somebody that has that kind of experience with God. And if you do marry contrary to that, you'll pay for it in the days that lay ahead of you. You must always remember by faith and not by sight. You must always remember by faith and not by sight. God created sight, but He did not want you to choose a husband or a wife by sight. The just shall live by faith. And we look at the unseen. We look at the unseen. So God knows the weakness of looking by sight at something. So He actually puts something in your brain to help give you a reminder. And that is this, that you have in your eye, you have optic nerves that connect to the retina in the back of your eye, and the optic nerves and so forth, they run back. But they don't just run straight back to your brain, they cross. And when they cross, they take signals from one eye, and are processed by this side of your brain, and then there's images that are from this side that are processed by this side of your brain. And the reason that exists is because it gives you a depth perception. So when you here's what you need to understand. When you look at something, you're not just seeing what's presented to you. You're actually seeing an interpretation by your brain of what it sees. Your brain is always at work at interpreting what it sees. So I can tell by looking at Samuel here versus looking at John James back there, there's a depth perception. My eye tells me that real quick. I don't need to think about it. There's a depth perception here. John is back there and Samuel's right up here. So I can tell immediately. And that's how your brain actually processes that. If your nerves were straight back, you would have problem figuring out who's farther back, John or Samuel. That's just the way it is. So God allowed, in your brain, He allowed certain nerves that come from your vision to go through the cross. Hello? And I believe with all my heart, I'm simple enough to believe that God wants you to look at things through the cross. He does not want you just to rely on your interpretation of things. He wants you to look at everything through the cross. I've established a cross in your brain here that will always remind you, because your pastor is going to explain this to you, that when your brain, when you look at something, there's a process that's going on. And if we're not careful, we can be fooled by what our brain sees or what our brain concludes. Because when you look at something, there's always a continuous conclusion. I look at this pair over here, this dynamic duo over here, and I can conclude certain things, but I can't repeat it because this is being recorded. But we're not just seeing an image. We're interpreting things here. And you can hear the doorbell ring and open up the door, and it can be somebody who's from your childhood, and immediately your brain interprets that face correctly. You know exactly who that is. Memories and people and all the different things that you've experienced in life are all processed through there. But I will tell you what, saints of God, the way I look at things today is differently than how I looked at things when I was in the world. Because now, by God's grace, I'm looking at things through the cross of Christ. And that's what makes the difference. So, again, let's make sure that we understand that we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's why a lot of people say, I'm always right. I'm always right, at least in my own eyes. But that's where the problem lays. Can we dig in just a little bit deeper? All right, here's an example now. Brother Branham says, the other day a woman came to my house, beautiful woman. She looked terrible. She was dressed like a Jezebel. And said, I'd like to talk to you privately. And I said, all right, sis, what is it? And I thought she was a sinner. She was dressed like one. A beautiful woman, all poured into a little old dress that was terrible looking, wasn't made for a woman to wear, dot, dot, dot. He stops there. I would probably say, wasn't made for her to wear in public or something like that. That's just me. She kept talking about her nervous spells. And I said, well, now, first thing you ought to do is accept Christ. And she said, hey, I'm a Christian. Oh, Brother Branham says, excuse me. And I looked at her, and she said, yes, I'm a Christian, and I've got the Holy Ghost. His reaction is great, okay? His reaction is great. And I thought, merciful Father, well, lady, why don't you dress like it then? She said, oh, you're of the old school of thought. My pastor don't believe it like that. We have liberation of women. Oh, you got liberation of something. It's from the Bible that you've liberated yourself from. Wow. I said, did anyone ever tell you you were an attractive woman? She mussed up her hair on the side and said, oh, yes. Now, stop for a minute. Understand how she's looking at this. She's looking at this one way. She's looking at this not being a hypocrite, not trying to, it's not like she's going to a holiness church where the pastor's preaching it and she's going against that. She's believing she's perfectly okay. She's perfectly okay to wear a skin-tight dress like that, where it's like somebody puts a shirt on and somebody grabs it from behind, puts their foot on their back and pulls it with all their might, and then looks at that and says, oh, it's okay. Do I need to be more graphic? Or can I say it this way? I do not believe that we as brothers ought to come to this church and have to turn our head the other way. I don't care whether you say amen or not. I don't think we should have to come in here and wrestle against the way women are dressed. I think if nothing else, you should respect the house of God as a place where holiness is preached and hopefully lived. But I guarantee you this, that if you're only dressing a certain way because I just said what I said, you still haven't gone far enough. You need to have something on the inside of you that says, maybe this is not right. Even if the pastor doesn't say anything, or even if my father doesn't say anything, or even if my brothers don't say anything, maybe there's something on the inside that's checking me. If you've got a checker inside of you, you ought to be thanking God, because that, my friend, is the Holy Ghost. Can I go a little further? Do you realize, Brother Bram said, the way you're dressed, you'll send more men to hell than all the bar rooms in the country. How would you like to have him for a pastor? And by God's grace, there come a vision, and I seen what she was doing. He says, now you work in an office, and you were lifting a fan around and hurt your back. And if you'll put your hand there, you'll find it sore. And she said, yes, it is. And there's your nervous trouble. And she said, well, thank the Lord. Now, he says, go put on some clothes. I love it. Said Brother Branham, we don't believe in that kind of old-fashioned stuff. Now again, she's not being a hypocrite. She's talking to a prophet here, and she believes she's yeshar. She believes she's on the straight and narrow. She believes she's doing the right thing and going straight down the line with God. She believes her soul is lined up with God. She believes that. And I said to them, well, what about last night, that boy you were with in that place? And she started crying, and it exposed her sin and told her that adultery that she was living in. So in other words, now we have another kind of light that just broke in on the scene, right? We have another kind of a view. And this is how God views it versus how she views it. And you know what the problem is? She's doing what's right in her own eyes. But let's not stop there. We also have a problem with a pastor who is also saying what he probably believes what's right in his own eyes. Or, let's give him the benefit of the doubt, and maybe he's just flat out deceived. Or maybe he realizes, I got to pay the mortgage in this church, so we're going to let the people, let the women dress the way they want to. Pause for emphasis. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Wow, now we have God in it. Now we have God in the picture here. Stay with me. There's a big difference between delusion and illusion. A delusion is a fixed false belief. A delusion is a fixed false belief that is held firmly despite clear proof to the contrary and has no basis in reality. Yes, sir. Eve ate an apple in the Garden of Eden. Or God is a Trinity. We've had a vindicated prophet that proves that's not right. But there's a lot of people who are deluded. Noah said, it's going to rain. And there's a lot of people said, no, it's not. A person who's deluded will make wrong opinions when it comes to morals and religion. A wrong way of acting which leads into error. Now, an illusion is a different thing. Stay with me now. Here's where it gets really interesting. An illusion is different. An illusion is a trick. This is different than a delusion. A delusion is somebody who believes something that is incorrect, and even though there's no basis for reality and the obvious truth has come out, they still refuse to believe what the truth is. An illusion is a trick. An illusion is something that you see as your brain is trying to interpret this. Your brain is trying to look at this image here and figure it out. Huh. Which way is this? And your brain is doing backflips now and trying to figure out, oh, are you okay over there? Some of you guys are sweating bullets over here. So you figure this out. Is the cat going up or down? I'm usually reluctant to put a picture of a cat on the board for any reason, but I couldn't find one that had a dog. What's the next one? The next one's a real good example of how your brain wants to play tricks. This actually was the beginning of a theory that was put together by a German scientist. His name was Müller-Lyer. He was a German. And he believed that you can alter an image slightly and your brain immediately makes an incorrect assumption. Now remember now, your brain's going to work here. And you need to tell me which line is the longest. Okay, ready? Look at it. Which line is the longest? What'd you say, Samuel? The top one, right. How many believe Samuel is wrong? Right. They're both the same length. But the way the image is constructed here, your brain wants to think that that one's longer. Because your brain is not just looking at those lines, it's interpreting something. If your brain only looked at the line and the lines themselves, you'd be able to figure this out pretty quickly. But your brain wants to interpret that. With those extensions on there, that line's got to be longer because the way the lines are makes it look longer. So your brain has actually made an interpretation. All right, let's do one more. This is really interesting because in the early experiments in the 1800s, Hermann von Helmholtz, he demonstrated that a simple square made of vertical lines looks shorter and wider than a square made up of horizontal lines. Huh. So those cubes are all exactly the same size, but the lines that are horizontal actually look taller Then the lines that are vertical. Now, I was always under the assumption that if I wore clothing that had vertical lines, I would appear to be thinner. The bottom line of this says that's why wearing horizontally striped clothes will make the wearer appear taller and slimmer. Hello, everybody wake up. Contrary to fashion advice. I realized I was getting my fashion advice from some liar out there. I need to wear clothes that have horizontal lines in order to look slim and trim. Why? Because your brain is interpreting everything it looks at. All right, saints of God, you can see how, and I want you to stay with me here for a moment. You can see how that unless there's a cross, you're going to look at things naturally and interpret things possibly the wrong way. I hope I'm getting that point across. That's why the Bible warns us, and I'm amazed, I'm shocked at how much Scripture is actually devoted to this trap of people looking at things that are right in their own eyes. Because without having the mind of Christ and without looking through the cross and without looking into the Word first, you're going to make interpretations about things around you that are just not right. You remember Brother Branham, based on what his mother told him and what he knew and what he perceived himself, that when we died, we went and floated around as clouds. And he believed that for a long time. Until what? He subjected himself, not to what he thought and not to what his mother said, but went back to the Word, and then an angel pointed out to him that when we die, he said, you have a body already made, not with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we can have assumptions about things. We can have conclusions about things and want to be sincerely right. And we're not being hypocritical about it. We want to be sincerely right. But let me tell you something. We have to learn, and this is an understatement, we have to learn to be willing to submit things to the Word of God to find out whether it goes through that filter or not. Isaiah 5, woe unto them, verse 21, that are right in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength and mingle strong drink and so forth. Woe unto them that base everything on the wisdom of their own eyes and use themselves as an evaluation or an evaluator. The moment we start to evaluate our own thoughts and judge them whether they're right or not is the moment that your destiny is in your hands. That's a dangerous place to be. Give me a couple of more minutes. Let me give you some real world examples here and a couple of examples from the Bible that help illustrate this. This is an interesting phenomenon. It's called a Salem witch trial, 1692. I visited the graves of some of those people that brought accusations against these women. There were 19 women that died and one other man who died in a horrible way. Because they believed that the community back in Salem, in this little town called Salem in Massachusetts, and we visited there one time, my wife and I, they believed that young girls in the community were visited by witches. And the evidence by which they were convicted, in the paragraph here, 19 people were hanged on the testimony of spectral evidence, meaning that these were word of mouth accounts based on what they think they saw, and the community actually found these 19 women guilty, and they thought they were rightly interpreting what these young girls were actually saying. But later they found out, a few years later, they found out, and when they found out that they were not right, when they found out that this was not true, what they had concluded, the whole colony repented, and Judge Sewell wrote a document and had it read out in a church service in Boston. And he said he admitted that he had accused those women incorrectly and unjustly, and they had died at his hand because of the court conclusions there. And they held a day of fasting and prayer in that community to ask God forgiveness for the injustice they had committed. They didn't do it because they were hypocrites. They did it because they thought they were right. We find the same thing in the book of Revelation when Laodiceans say, I'm rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. That's honestly how they look at themselves. That's honestly how they see themselves in our own eyes. And Christ answers that this church's assessment is actually blind, and they are wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. Nothing has changed about their self-report and Christ's diagnosis. What has changed is the instrument of judgment. The instrument of judgment is the thing that now matters, because your opinion is quite different than this opinion. You know what matters is God's opinion. Amen. That's what matters. You'll find another great example here in Adolf Eichmann. And when they captured Eichmann in South America and brought him over to Jerusalem and put him on trial. And when they listened to his testimony and when they listened to his reasoning, they didn't find him to be the monster everybody thought he was. But in the courtroom, he said, I'm just an officer doing my duty. And this is the way he portrayed himself. They found him guilty, obviously, and so forth, went on to his death. But in the middle of the paragraph there, the historical fact of Eichmann's courtroom defense was that he was simply doing his job, was right to him. It seemed right to him. And remember now, feeling he was right and feeling he was going down the right path and doing what he was told to do, it caused misery for millions of people who died under his hand. But because he thought he was right, this is how powerful this spirit actually is. Because he was so convinced that he was right in his own eyes, he produced horror on a massive scale. This is a powerful thing that is capable of blinding even good people. And then when it's in the hands of the wrong people, it becomes something on a massive scale. We think in the Bible about in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when God tells, when Samuel tells Saul, go and kill the Amalekites that are there. And he spares Agag, King Agag, and the rest of the best of the livestock and so forth. And Samuel asks him, he says, hey, what meaneth the bleeding of the sheep? Why do I still hear bleeding of the sheep? Oh, well, we made a conclusion here that we wanted to keep the best of the flock for sacrifices and so on. And we wanted to parade the king around as our prisoner and all the rest of it here. And but yet, notice what he says in chapter 15, verse 13. Blessed be thou, the Lord, when Samuel shows up and says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He's not being a hypocrite. He feels like he's done what God wanted him to do. And he didn't. And we find from this passage and from this example here in the bottom line that when Samuel exposes what partial, oh, saints of God, what a place to end on. We find, listen, that when partial obedience is done, God looks at that as rebellion and stubbornness and as iniquity and idolatry. I mean, I'm only quoting the Bible. If you know your story, that's exactly what God said. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and all. Whoa. You're looking at me saying, hey, Brother Barry, you're getting all excited and red in the face here. That wouldn't happen to me. You ought to say, by God's grace, it wouldn't happen to me. Because there's nobody who goes down this path that goes down it because they know they're wrong. They go down it because they believe they're right. Probably the best example is this one here in Luke chapter 18, where the Pharisee stands in the front of the church and says, I thank God I'm not like other people. I thank God I'm not like these other folks here, especially at the back of the church. And I fast twice weekly and I pay my tithes. And I am sure that you're blessed that I'm even in this church. And what is that? But that's a self-assessment. Look at the paragraph there. Every clause of that prayer is technically true, but morally worthless. Because it's his view, not God's view. His way was flawlessly yashar in his own eyes. He can find no fault in himself because he has appointed himself to judge. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. The man who came up, was in the back of the church and smote his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Didn't even raise his eyes. And that man went home justified rather than the other. Do I have your attention? I feel like in Laodicea, these are the kinds of things that we had to wrestle with. But the challenge is that you can't touch them and see them. You can't. It's not like taking an idol out of your house and throwing it out. It's not like George Lawrence, who I mentioned, I think, last Sunday, who had the big speakers as big as refrigerators and got them out, right? And had big gaps in his living room. And took all the record albums and broke them over his knee. This kind of thing, this is something internal. This is an interpretation that this Pharisee has made. But he's got rabbis and all of the law justifying him for where he stands. I have fasted. I have paid my tithes. I have done the law. I have done everything I know to do. And he's believing he's yashar, and he's standing straight on the straight and narrow here, and there's not a problem. The problem is with you, not with me. I have a book in my library that Aaron McGarry actually gave me years ago, and the title is Mistakes Have Been Made. Mistakes Have Been Made, but certainly not by me. And there's a lot of people who feel like that the mistake is not with my view. The mistake is with yours. But here's where it becomes drastically dangerous, is when you can say, mistakes have been made, not by me, essentially by God. Because in the Old Testament, this all began when the Bible says, and in that day there was no king, and every man did what's right in his own eyes. And I thought that meant, well, there was no physical king. There was no David. There was no Saul. There was no King Ammon. There was no King Ahab. There was no... But in the Hebrew, it actually means that they did not even include Jehovah as king. It means that to them, there was no higher absolute than their own thinking. And my friend, when we get there, we need to think humbly about ourselves. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have our musicians come. When we get to that place, we need somebody to grab us all by the collar and shake us and say, wake up. It affects our dress. It affects who we hang around with. It affects our listening habits. It affects who we're friends with. It affects what happens off the parking lot. Because in here, everybody's done a great job today. Acting right and singing right, worshiping right, looking right. Dressing fairly right. But what happens out there is really the test. It's really the test. And that's what makes us think soberly about all this. I've been thinking deeply about this, just in my own heart, my own life, things get said to you and things you get accused of. And in my position, now you got to remember that it isn't just you people that listen. There's lots of other people that listen. People in different parts of the world, different points of view and all the rest of it. And I respect all of that. But it does make you think. Just because I say it, does that make it right? Just because I think this way, just because I minister a certain way, does that make it right? And I have a bigger responsibility probably in looking at what I say and making sure that this actually does come from the heart of God and what He wants us to be like, and what He wants us to act like and all of that. May God have mercy on us.
A weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph.
This is true.
My God will never fail. Yeah, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs. Mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wages, he will win. I'm not backing down from any giant, 'cause I know how this story ends. Yeah. I know how. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory.
I'm gonna see a victory.
For the me meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. See a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord.
Battle belongs. Come to him with a submissive kind of an attitude and say, Lord, search me, O God. Know my heart today. Let me tell you, God gets into that kind of a battle and says, hey, now I have something I can work with. So the best thing you can do,
give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away. Give myself away. Here I stand, Lord, my life is in your hand, Lord, I'm longing to see your desires revealed in me, so I give myself.
Certainly be glad to pray with you today. Because God cares about what you're going through, and He cares about what needs to happen in your life. Remember, I
put that quote on the board there. There's singers and deacons and preachers and teachers and prophets and different ones that are put in the body for you, put there for you, so you would get everything you need to go to the next level. And for us, the next level is a real next level. It's a change of our body. And God wants you to be ready for that. Doesn't want you to take anything that doesn't belong. Wants you to have everything you have need of to get there. And so may God help us. Holy Spirit, reign now. Comforter and friend, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, reign. Stand on your word, Holy Spirit, rain down. Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down. Oh, Comforter. Spirit, rain down, rain down. Let your power fall and let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Spirit, rain down, rain down. Oh, Comforter and friend, how we need your touch again. Our crowns at the feet of Jesus, the greatness of his mercy and love, at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, holy. Church, we fall down
is the land. Oh, and we fall down and we lay our crown at the feet. Oh, Jesus, oh, the greatness of His mercy and love. At the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, 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 and we cry, holy, 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 is the Lamb.
Again, church. Oh, just worship.
We fall down and we lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. Greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry,
want to speak the name of Jesus.
There we go.
Over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within Your presence. I speak Jesus. Hey. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. Oh, I speak Jesus. Your name is power, Your name is healing, Your name is life. Oh, break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. Yes, I speak Jesus. Your name is power, oh, Your name is healing, Your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadow, burn like a fire. From the mountains, Jesus in the street, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Sing it again. about Jesus from the mountains and Jesus in the street. Jesus in Jesus for my family, yes, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Oh yeah, break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Sing it again. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus from the streets. Oh, that's it, church. Just sing it now. Speak the holy name of Jesus. Sing that again. Yes, shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the street, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, yes, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Oh, break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn light. Fire. Your name is power. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this moment where we can bow our hearts in your presence, Lord. Invite you to come near to us and search our hearts. We all, Lord, every one of us, we are here because we have followed you. We are here, Lord, because we want the future you have promised us. We're here, Lord, because we're willing to pay the price to go all the way with you. I pray, dear God, you'd take us, use us, use us as lights in a dark place. Use us, Lord, as torches that shine bright in the atmosphere in which we live. Father, I pray that you would just allow us, Lord, I pray, to be used of you in a special way, Lord, to influence people towards the kingdom. May our testimonies be strong. May our witness be true. We just want to speak the name of Jesus with confidence. to have your way, Lord, we pray. Minister to those that are here, those that are not well and have private and personal needs. And I thank you, Lord, that you're able to reach out even across the airwaves and bless people who are listening today. Have your way, Lord Jesus. We have confidence that you care. We give ourselves to you afresh. Just pray that you'd move in our lives, move in our midst, Lord. And we'll give you thanks and praise in the glorious and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
My Jesus.
Sing it as you go this morning.
My Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. And my comfort, my shelter, tower, refuge, and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I'll sing for joy at the work of your hand. Ever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Oh, in my Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. And my comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, will never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. Oh, and I'll sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I love you, forever I'll stay. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. God bless you, church. Sing it as you go, friends.
Thank you.